cool that this is all happening at this time of year, sort of out with the old and in with the new. And I don't know about the candidate, but if he's willing to preach in diapers, I'm willing to come in with a robe and a sickle, you know. It could be kind of symbolic. Well, we're talking today. Boy, are we going to be here long enough to see snow on those roads? I don't know. It's a beautiful drive, though, from Hagerstown down to here. Just where Clark and Fauquier counties meet there. There's that valley just opens up. And man, it's gorgeous. So that's, and we pray for all of you by name on our way down. And like I said, the first week it was easy. We only knew two or three names. But now, man, we know a bunch of names. And we're hoping to know them all. But we pray for you on the way down. And pray that the Lord will bless us all during this time. I like, when I'm preaching, I like to save just a little bit. I would hate to think that the anointing was all on Thursday afternoon when I'm preparing the sermon, and I get up there and there's no anointing on Sunday morning. So I like to leave a little room for all that and to be blessed by the message as well. So there's, like they say about preachers, there's the sermon you thought you were going to preach, the sermon you did preach, and the one you wish you would have preached. So we'll see. There's always three of those. Well, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were working our way through the book of Colossians, that I had become enamored with this idea of fullness that's quite present in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Romans. And mentioned at the time that, you know, there's some things that I think I do sort of have a handle on from Scripture and other things that I sort of don't. And I was just starting to realize that this idea of fullness was one of those concepts that I'd like to know more about, and I hope you will too. And I'd like to explore it more fully this morning about fullness. And no, this is not a sneaky way to bring in a sermon about gluttony, because I know y'all, some of y'all, overdid it on Thursday. I was pretty cool right at first until they brought out that dessert. And so there is idea of emptiness that is a biblical concept, and then satisfaction and comfort and fullness, and then there's overdoing it. So I don't think we have to worry about that too much. If we had that pastoral candidate coming in at some churches, I think there'd be a lot of people a little more weary looking on New Year's Eve than the people in our church would be. So I will use talk a little bit about a Thanksgiving meal as an illustration about biblical fullness, but it might surprise you how that fits in. But first, fly with me to an ancient Greek classroom for a moment. It's one paragraph, so if your mind starts going, durr, durr, you know, just hang in there. I'll simplify it here. But we're talking about a Greek verb that is translated as to fill or fulfill. So the same word, depending on the context, means to fill about 20% of the time and to fulfill about 80% of the time. And the word is pleroo. So they're pleroo. And the related Greek word for fullness then is similar, and it's pronounced plerum. So you got the play idea there. There's no cognate. It just happens to be what it is. So plerum is the idea of fulfillment. And among these particular set of Greek verbs, you probably didn't catch it as it went by, but the one for fullness ends with mu alpha, so our M-A. And this whole class of verbs is built on a passive verbs. And so then Greek takes these words, and this is like, I had to look all this stuff. I teach English, and I'm like, I can't remember. Is that a substantive? But yet it is. It's sort of where you have a word that begins as a verb and then is used as a substantive or in place of a noun. So you'd have like, I like walking. Or singing is something I enjoy. So you've got that verbal form that now functions as a noun. And because this set of verbs is formed, or what becomes a substantive, is formed from a passive voice, the result of the verb is what's in mind. And so here's where I think I can make it be a little bit more understandable. So that the Greek word, the simple verb, to tie, when you change it into the substantive and add the M-A sound at the end, that to tie becomes knot, K-N-O-T. And adding that same MA onto announce becomes the message. And so we're turning this verbal form into a substantive, a noun. And to make things slightly more complicated, but hopefully more interesting for our purposes, again, depending on the context, the MA ending can indicate now also either completed action or the result of the action. Okay, so now I'm starting to hear the, get on with it, Ed. Does this really matter? So adding the MA ending to steal becomes either robbery or the completed action of it, the loot or the booty. And to hunt then becomes the killing or the prey, P-R-E-Y. And thus to fill, now here we're back to it, is either the act of topping something off, the actual, you're filling, but now you're getting it full, or then finally, the fullness. And so now the grammar lesson's over. So we're talking about the fullness or the fulfillment. And we are looking in the Christian life for fulfillment. And so God doesn't want us to be empty in places where he wants us full. He doesn't want us to be weak in places where we should be strong. And he doesn't want to be out of balance in places where we should be in either harmony or integrity. And so we can speak of a number of things, but like some of you guys are pretty good mechanics. I'm like, help, I'm Jarriot Majestic, can I bring it in? But some of you guys who persist with working on your cars, you know, some stuff, it's not so much a matter of this part's working or that part's working or that part's working, but are they working together? And so you can get a problem anywhere along the line. And in our Christian lives, that can be the issue too. That we've got a couple of pieces that really you're doing a good job. Don't change anything. It's good. But if another thing in your life is out of whack, then the thing that you're doing well and the thing that you're doing out of whack aren't going to work well either. And so there is pleroma, or this idea of fullness in a biblical sense is missing. So going way back to the beginning of our series on Colossians, we may remember that a group of heretics was attempting to infiltrate and lead astray the churches of the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey there. So Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And the Gnostics' understanding, this is just a quick deal, but their understanding of reality, that they could see that there was a material world, they recognized that there was a spiritual world, and in their minds, the spiritual world was good, and the material world was corrupt, and they were trying to solve this idea, well, then how did a good spiritual God create a corrupt material world? And they were satisfied with the answers that they were just a bunch of emanations, some of the virtues of God, that the highest virtues, and then less necessary or less essential virtues of God, and then starting to develop spirits and angelic beings, and finally the material universe. And they called this whole thing, their whole explanation of all this, the way that the universe works, they said that whole thing was the pleroma. And so Paul is contending with these heretics and saying, no, this is not right. The fullness of this whole situation is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19 through 20, for instance, says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So this is wonderful, even so far, for like I don't totally understand fullness, and that's why we're just going to spend this half an hour or so delving into that, but we should appreciate that it is not found in that Gnostic system or any other system. It's found in the person of Jesus alone. But because we are made in God's image, we're not satisfied just to know that. We want to know why, and we want to know how, and God's not hiding these things from us. He wants us to know these things, to appreciate these things, and finally to praise him for these things. And so we additionally want to appreciate this morning that God has called us to live our lives as individuals and together, corporately, appreciating this sense of fullness, that we are inclined to get things out of balance. There are some people who can kind of pull off the Christmas season well, and some people, they just about go nuts. For some people, it's everything's driven around Christ and Christmas and family, and they're good. They pick out good gifts, and they're not stressed by things. And then other people, you know, we just go in the front door of Macy's and go, So it can be a lot of stuff going on in the Christmas season and a lot of things pulling at us. I mean, for some young couples, it's like, are we going to your side of the family or my side of the family? It's like, I forget, which side did we go to for Arbor Day, because the mom and dad are going to remember. It's like, okay, well, there's tension there. There's stress. But having this idea that God wants us to experience this fullness that was there in Christ's ministry, in this whole time span of the church age that's going on, from God's perspective, he's working it all out. And it makes sense. And all the parts are working, and all the steps are going to come in an orderly fashion. And he doesn't want to keep us entirely in the dark about these things, but it is so easy to fix our eyes on the temporal. I've got my prayer partner in Miami. I've known this guy. He's about a year older than I am. I've known him for years, and we talk every couple of weeks on the phone. How are you doing? How are you treating your wife? How's your quiet time? And those sorts of things. But he shared with me ahead of time that he was going to vote for Hillary Clinton before the election. And so the next time we talked, he's like, Ed, I got to tell you, I got up the next morning to have my quiet time. I put my Bible in my lap, and I just sat there with my mouth open. And so I was just so sad about that. And so we've got, this is a good Christian man. And I was thinking, okay, 4 years ago, 8 years ago, or 16 years ago, how was I that next morning when I was disappointed by the results of the election? But we do have a lot of people who would even acknowledge, I put too much trust in that whole process. I know I'm born again and I'm a Christian. I know that doesn't matter, but I'm still telling you that on Wednesday morning a couple of weeks ago, I couldn't even open my Bible. Well, if Christians are doing that, then how about the people that really are putting their hope in man's political system? There's a lot of people hurting out there. Their world has been rocked. And it's a good time for the gospel. Really is going to be a good time for the gospel. You're going to see a lot of people getting saved. The rumor is that Trump himself has gotten saved here a couple of months ago. And his vice president seems to be an evangelical, right? And so there's some things that could happen. A combination of, you know, I happen to think that if you looked at the Bible and came up with a political system, it would be very much like the U.S. Constitution. For God's desire to men to experience liberty on earth and to have their government not oppress them, to protect those freedoms. But there are a lot of people out there that are afraid that just the reverse is going to happen. So we especially want to be coming out of a position of fullness. And so, again, to appreciate how God might take us here this morning. So the idea of pleroma, of fullness, ultimately points to the completeness of whatever is being filled. And so here's where I'll bring in the example from the Thanksgiving meal. I mean, I used to be a 2.5 plate guy, and now I'm a little smarter, and part of it is I just can't eat as much as I used to be. But are there any people that went over 2 plates here? I just want to... There we go. There we go. But for most meals, when we just go somewhere and say, fill my plate. I mean, we're like, it's okay with me if the gravy drips over the side of the plate. That's what we mean, fill my plate. But the Thanksgiving meal being a traditional celebratory meal, that to kind of bring in a biblical idea of fullness to a Thanksgiving meal, which I can't quite find in any of the texts, but I'm going with it anyway, is that it is something that we think of as being a whole. And so our meals differ somewhat. And there are things, I like to see a green bean salad in my Thanksgiving meal, but I would still say if I went to somebody else's house for Thanksgiving and I got turkey and dressing and cranberries, I kind of like to see the mashed potatoes and gravy and a pumpkin pie, and I put all that on my plate, that I have a pleroma Thanksgiving meal there. But I am curious, we got a minute here, I think, you know, I always fool myself, but it's only 11:28, I think. So what are some things that you have that, like, at your Thanksgiving meal, if you didn't have it, you'd think something was missing? So anybody got something like that? If there's no apple pie, there's something missing. Mac and cheese? Yeah. I'm with you, Susan. Corn pudding, yeah. Sweet potatoes, we had all those. So there's that sense there. So if for you, if you're missing that, it just doesn't, like, okay, I'm going to eat it and I'm going to put on a happy face, but I'm not feeling like play Roma here. I just need to tell everybody at the table, I'm not feeling play Roma about this. It doesn't feel fulfilled. But the idea there is, from a biblical sense, is that all the parts are there. And then all the parts are functioning well. So we did particular, we had this kind of thing. We had a lot of people over Thanksgiving at Judy's sister's house, and trying to think with, because we had the mac and cheese and the corn pudding and, you know, all those things that we mentioned, he cooked the turkey ahead of time and then just heated it back up again. It was tender as can be. I just thought there was some big chance it would dry out, but that was a wonderful thing. And so there, the centerpiece, we need to make sure that the fullness is there. And so for us, again, speaking individually and corporately, that for us to have the centerpiece of our lives, we need to have Jesus as our Savior. And as far as the church then as well, to go a little farther even, we need to have Jesus as our Lord. And so if the church is here and God doesn't show up, if the church is here and other things occupy the center of our plate, then that's not biblical fullness. And a person individually won't be able to proceed with that sense of fullness. So going back to my Thanksgiving experience, I did 1 1/4 plates. I ate a little of everything and went back for the stuff that was really turning me on, and I stopped. And I was content. And I didn't fall asleep during the football game and all those sorts of things. That was very good. And then we had the pie and, you know, the apple pie and the pumpkin, and there I was back to my old, But that first feeling of just like, hey, we had the meal, we're all here together, we had the stuff, I didn't overdo it, I just felt wonderful. I felt really good about that. So in our Christian life, if we can extrapolate that and carry that into a spiritual sense, when you're doing everything that you know God's called you to do, when you're loving your spouse, when you're exhibiting your love of God in tangible ways and blessing other people, and you're glad to do it, and if they don't appreciate it fully or they don't reciprocate, it's all good. You're just walking in the Spirit. That's the fullness that we're shooting for. And I believe it's there for us always. It's tougher at some times. And we do some things that we drain ourselves for reasons that maybe are not necessarily biblical. That we're looking for approval, or we're looking for different things. And God's saying, I was trying to get you to rest that day. You didn't need to knock yourself out for me. I'm glad I'm looking at your heart. And so there's another biblical concept. Is our heart whole? I got the reference here, but in Psalm 423, I think, or is it? It's Proverbs 423. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So I've seen some studies recently that said we human beings think we can multitask, but we really don't do it very well. We can do several things at once, but just not completely well. You're never at the top of the parabola of efficiency if you're trying to multitask. Sometimes you have to, but it's never as efficient as it could be. So we don't work well with a divided mind, and we human beings don't work well with divided hearts. That if our affection is on the Lord, and then we begin out of His love for us to understand that, you know, Ed, you never have the short end of any stick in life. You know, I remember back when I was, you know, throwing up on the sidewalk and a cop was saying, hey, buddy, you need to go home. Everybody else has been home for 2 hours. It's time for you to go home. And just look back and like to say, like, yeah, what a knucklehead. And let's get to a biblical word, a sinner, a lost person. And now to be found, once you're found and you know that you're loved by God, and you just have to start looking at everything that way. This is not a performance-based religion. I mean, you've got stuff to do. Real faith, you end up doing things. But at the heart of it, it's got to be that love for God and for others. And if that's not in the center, now all the things like machine parts or trying to live a life of integrity, everything starts going out of whack if what's in the middle is not what it's supposed to be. And so going back to the Thanksgiving meal, to say if we went to take all those things that we talked about that we like to see in our Thanksgiving meal, and we had a thimbleful of turkey and four scoops of cranberry, and somebody gave that to you, you'd be like, what time's that game start? I mean, you know, I don't know. It just would be like, that's not right. That's out of proportion. And so we could look at our lives that way, too. There's things that you need to do. And perhaps, just for our illustration here, they all need to be about the same size, family and work and church and finances and all these things. They need to be on the plate, and they need to be proportional. But if any of that stuff gets out of whack, it's like, you know, 2017, I need to get rich. And I may see in church and I may not, but if I'm not there, you'll know I'm out doing something, trying to get rich. I'm selling birdhouses, I'm selling insurance, I'm doing something, you know, and I'll be fine. I'll just be fine. Everybody be going, I don't think so, dude. This, you know, you might be fine for a week or two, but this is out of whack. It's out of proportion. It doesn't really exhibit fullness. Or to use a sports analogy, if some, like, game this afternoon, the camera shows on the left tackle, and he's a guy my size. You'd be like, oh, this team's in trouble. You know, that defensive end is going to punish that poor boy all day long, and he won't even have to slow down to get to the quarterback. That's not right. Or if they got some really slow guy as a defensive back, they're going to burn him all day long. That makes the team out of proportion. Or in a jazz band, you're supposed to have four trumpets, four saxes, four trombones, and a four-piece rhythm section. You know, piano, bass, drum, and guitar. If you don't have that, you don't really have a full jazz band. There's something a little out of whack there. Was one guy sick, or, you know, what's going on here? You couldn't find another somebody? That's not right. It's out of whack. It's out of proportion. It's not full. That's not a full jazz band. And so the temptation to think in terms of fullness is if you had the outer thing, what do you call this, for a deck of cards. What's the thing you put all the cards in? This isn't a quiz. I forget. It's like when you take all your cards and you put them in that thing. What's that thing called? Okay, case. Good enough? Case works? Works for me. So it's not the idea that you stuff a bunch of stuff in the case and now you've got a deck of cards. It's that they're supposed to be ace through two of hearts, ace through two of spades, and all that in there, maybe a couple jokers and some instruction cards. And inside there now, that deck has its fullness. Everything's supposed to be there. And we play a couple of different games, Fantan, or I don't know what all card games you play. But a lot of games, if even one of those cards is missing, you don't have fullness. It starts creating a problem like that. And so as we look at our lives, it can be something you think, you look on your Thanksgiving plate or you look at that football team and you say, that doesn't seem like that should be that bad. But if any of those things, if it's coming from a place of imbalance or unfullness, it starts to create problems. And it's something that we need to pray about, something we need to seek the Lord to remedy. And so we also, when we see, I've just got like, I don't want to offend anybody here. I want to be funny. So if it offends somebody, I'll be outside the door of the church and you just could kick me once in the shins and I will learn my lesson. But I'm just trying to be funny here. But so we say, like, when somebody, like at school, if a kid is zoning out and the teacher calls them, they go, huh, what? And then the kids will go like, you know, that kid's one fry short of a Happy Meal, you know, or the Mexican version, he's one taco short of a Fiesta platter. You know, there's something missing. And we do need to be sensitive saying stuff like that. I mean, some kids at school can take it, they laugh, and they'll give you one better back, and everybody laughs, and it's just cool. And some kids, it's like with their self-esteem's bad, it really does hurt their feelings. But what's really back of all that is that idea, if we say that guy's not all there, that it's a tacit assumption that their in perfection, it is all there. And so when we look to heaven, it's all there. There's not going to be any weeping or regret, sin, harm, hurt. There's a place where it is all there. It's undiminished. The parts are all present and in proportion. And in the Christian life, when we're walking in the Spirit, that can be true of us as well. It's not, it just doesn't happen for us that it's there all the time. But we know it's there. It's there to be had. And when it is, that's what's good. That's where the contentment is. That's where the peace is. That's actually where the fruitfulness is when we've got things that everything's there and it's all in balance. So I'm going to take us through some scriptures here this morning. And sometimes this word, the Greek word back there, pleroma, is translated something other than fullness to make it sound right in English. And I'll stress the word when we get there. In fact, the first one in more modern translations is, if you'd care to turn there, I'll give you a minute to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:26. And just starting to build this from God's perspective. So going back to the Colossian heresy, they've got their system about how the physical universe gets created, and there's a reference to it here from 1 Corinthians. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And some of the older translations say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so that's that pleroma word there. So this assertion of fullness indicates that there is no portion of creation that's outside of God's sovereignty. In most of the religions of the world, they either have like a yin and yang thing, and there's an ongoing, never-ending, equally strong yin and yang, or good and evil, and it just battles for as long as the universe is in existence. And we say, no, from a Christian perspective, this is not a fair fight. Your arms are too short to box with God. You're not going to be able to pull this off. This whole earth and everything in it is His. His sovereign power reigns continuously and unchallenged. There's no democracy there. Or, hey, angels, what do you think I ought to do? It's all about Him. And then to go to Galatians 4:4, speaking of now a sequence of things that occur in time. But when the time had fully come, so there's that pleroma word back there. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so this indicates that the number of events and conditions in human history and salvation history had all served their purpose and had all been completed prior to Jesus' first coming. Not a moment too soon or a moment too late. We can wonder, why didn't you come in the 21st century? Because I got a pagan kid in one of my classes that said he'd put his trust in you if he could only see you, Lord. So, no. That was perfect. The way what God, the world He came into and what He wants to get done, that's when His first coming needs to be. And then once Jesus is arriving here, speaking of Jesus, John's gospel announces in John 1:16, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So if we have blessings, and they are one after another, where do we receive it from? It's His grace. And I think I was saying a couple of months ago, I got like 5 Ed Meliscus things that I think I've really have learned and that they're valuable things. And I'm saying, being here, I wanted to get all of those across. But one of them is the idea about what does grace mean? And so it can mean a number of things. It's like any kind of English word. If you look up stand in the dictionary, it means all sorts of things. And so that Greek word that we translate grace, charis, can mean a number of things. But I think a lot of people think that its central meaning is undeserved grace, undeserved favor. Thank you. And it can mean that. And in that context, it does certainly mean that. But most of the time, it means God's active and powerful presence. And it's if you go throughout your Bible and just reading the New Testament, stick active, powerful presence in there, it just starts to light up as that is the central meaning. And again, depending on the context, it can mean some other things. But if you see that as the core idea of God's active present power, it really helps. And by attributing the fullness of grace to Jesus, we should see that all the good that God means to grant through his active present power was occurring in the person of Jesus Christ. So that everything that God wanted to do on the earth, this conduit is the God-man, fully God, fully human, Jesus Christ. And he's walking around the planet during this 30 years or so and just exuding the presence of God, that he's got the fullness. He's not seven-eighths of God or something. We're seeing the fullness of the deity there. And then hearkening back to the controversy at Colossae, we're reminded of Paul battling the heretics and their conception of spiritual reality, where he says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." Nothing missing. That God, in the person of God the Son, taking on human flesh in a mysterious way, there's limitation but not subtraction. So he's limiting the range of his omniscience and the range of his omnipotence there in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's no subtraction of it or its potential. He's just limiting it himself. Colossians 1:19 through 20, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So all of humanity is out of whack. It needs impact revitalization. Hey, all of you, humanity, wham, we got to get you set straight, and here's the way we're going to do it. You just will not, none of you, all of you will not be able to do this apart from me sending my son in true human form but without sin, and he's going to do some things that you could never do for yourself. And so here he comes. And it seems to me that even this one verse is deep proof that Jesus is divine, that he's deity. And the reconciliation of the atonement is not happening simply between mankind and God. It's happening through Jesus, but I think it's also got to be happening in Jesus. That the atonement is happening in him as the representative of man and God in this transaction, and it's going on in his being there. The fullness of the reconciliation for mankind is going on in his being as he's hanging there on the cross. And then he begins to offer that to us. And so the fullness of the deity that's there in Christ now becomes, there's just a couple, I probably will cry thinking about a couple of these verses. I almost want to go, that cannot possibly be true. You cannot mean that. That is too much to grant to humanity. And so we'll go through this just to see. But love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So I really would like to, I'm just going to guess that some of you have meditated on that scripture before. And could you tell us, just right now, loud enough for everybody to hear, that with this idea of fullness, of fulfillment, of this pleroma, then how is it that love is the fulfillment of the law? Mm-hmm. So remember back in Romans, Paul is talking about the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it was weakened by sin. So what the law is meant to do is totally regulate us toward good behavior, but there's something wrong with the people, the human beings, trying to keep the law. We're sinners. We can't do it. So the law is good and perfect, but, well, in a sense, it's not fulfillable here by any amount of human, strictly human, law keeping. So the law is weakened by our inability to keep it. But then, to go to this idea here, that love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If the laws are set up to keep you from robbing or killing, any of those things, then love doesn't do that. So the things that the law was supposed to do that it was lacking, love fills it up. So fulfillment going on there. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God placed all things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's what I'm just saying. That is too much to say of us. I mean, I'm glad that God said of himself, he's deserving and worthy of, but this? Oh, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Oh gosh, church, if we were allowing him to fill us, this would be true. Even as outstanding a thing it is of God to say and so seemingly far-fetched, in his design for all these things, that the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is too much to say of us, but may it be so. Paul, in a different epistle, goes on to say, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm looking forward to that in heaven. I can sort of get it. Like then we'll know fully, even as we're fully known. No regrets, no fears. I get it there, but this is talking about on earth. And this is like entirely too rare for me. I've experienced it, but I think it's like, for maybe the biggest thing about today and the message here is like, we can have this. We can have this. We can have this. And how does God do it? He keeps using this idea of fullness. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, God gave the office gifts, the apostles and prophets and all that, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so here it extends past what we hope is our desire that each of us experience this fullness, to extend it now to the church, to say that the church properly functioning, with the office gifts in place, and those people doing what they can to edify the church, and people humbly receiving the teaching and the shepherding and contributing their own spiritual gifts to the mix, that now the church can become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ. And maybe that's the sense he's saying, it's better for you guys if I go. And in fact, Jesus might have said, it's better for me that I go because still I'm, because of the limitations I placed on myself in this human form, I'm not omnipresent. And if I went and preached in one village every day and I lived to be 100 years old, Jesus would hardly get anywhere compared to what his church can do. And I should tell this story, but I met a new pastor in town. Yesterday, we were selling books at the city market and a mainline church, and I won't go any farther than that. But I was saying, you know, it's kind of different. So welcome to town. I told him I was ordained with the CNMA and pastoring here. And said, you know, one of the things that was unusual for us, took a little getting used to down in Miami, is that if you went to church, you almost certainly were born again. Just the spiritual atmosphere down there was such that if you weren't born again, why go to church? There was really nothing in it for you. And it was kind of refreshing in a way. And then we come up here and find out, in Hagerstown at least, just a lot of these old mainline churches and all sorts of people going to church, some of them who have evangelical pastors who are like, Ed, you're not going to believe this, and please don't jump on me too hard. But it's like, if I ever gave an altar call in this church, they would bounce me out immediately. I wouldn't serve one more day there. He says, if 2 weeks in a row I tell people that you need to receive Jesus to be on good terms with God and to have assurance of going to heaven, he said, they would talk to me about that as being too much. And there's a whole fellowship there of all those guys. And so anyway, the guy I met yesterday, I said, told him what was shocking to us to be in Hagerstown. There's like people who aren't really born again going to church. And he gave me the funniest look. And I don't really know all that that means. But without Jesus in your midst, you're not going to ever have any prayer. It's impossible for you to experience the fullness of God in your life. And without Jesus in the midst, exalted as Savior and the Lord in your church is never going to become mature. It has no prayer. It's not even really born. You've got to have, we have to have Jesus as our fullness. But there, it's possible then for City on the Hill, to become mature and attaining to the full measure of Jesus, to where, is this an okay analogy? To say, you know what, the new pastor that's coming in on January 1st to preach, he said, I'm willing not to preach because I heard you had the opportunity to have Jesus come instead. So I'll see you on the 8th. And we had Jesus up here in the pulpit on January 1st. Well, I'm thinking if things really ran pretty well, like Ephesians 4 is talking about here, I'm thinking it could be like Jesus was in the pulpit. And that he would fire us up and he'd send us out. And we'd be as jacked up as those apostles were when they heard him right before he ascended into heaven. And Paul telling the Roman church, I know that when I come, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So here's a guy who's willing to say, when I get there, the way things are going, I'm going to be a blessing to you. I say, how about that? If we, right before we left our cars on a Sunday morning, had the conviction, the assurance, that it won't happen every Sunday, but just generally, that I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be a blessing. And if on a certain Sunday I'm unable to do that, I bet by the second or third person I hit coming in the door, they're going to do that for me. They're going to say something that builds me up, that gets me out of myself, that gets the disproportion in my life that's keeping me from being full. I'm going to get what I need here. Because that's what they all want individually, and that's what they all want collectively, and it's starting to happen, and it's starting to turn things upside down in Culpeper. And you guys have already upset a number of things in Culpeper already, let me tell you. That's wonderful. And then as we get towards the end times. But if the Jews' transgression means riches for the world, how much greater riches were their fullness bring? Sometime right towards the end of time, the Jews are embarrassed, shamed, something that all these pagans are living better lives than we are. That we who should have recognized the Messiah are the last to recognize the Messiah. But if their apostasy meant wonderful things for the rest of us Gentiles who then had the doors open to be saved, then what will their salvation mean? And then finally, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the use of fullness here indicates that there are a number of central elements in God's plan of redemption. When each in its turn has been completed, God, Christ's long march to restore order to the universe will be completed, and we will see the end of all things. And so in our own lives, we need fulfillment. We need to have all of the essential things on the plate. We need to have all of the essential elements on our plates in working order. And so we would look at that. Is there something, that, like in our, we have a Saturn with, I think we brought it here once. It's, I think it's got, what, 263,000 miles on it or something like that. It's noisy. Everything that can rattle, rattles. You know, you can go around with duct tape and things like that, and we can start working the rattles out. I mean, there may be no hope for that Saturn. But if we wanted to spend enough money to do it, we could go get a paint job, and we could get a new transmission in there, and we could start making things that are currently out of proportion, that need to be there, but they're out of proportion. They're not working together. They're rattling and sputtering and things like that. That if we make the analogy to our own lives, if it's just a clue. If something is rattling, cracking, shaking, that sort of thing, it's probably something that's down below it all, something that needs to be there, but it could be out of proportion. And if we start thinking, look, I see from the scriptures that we discussed today that fulfillment is available to me, then I want to move towards that. I want to recognize the things that are indicative to me that fulfillment is not there. Are the elements on my plate? Are the elements in proportion? And just really take cues from the Holy Spirit that, like, firstly, He wants us to have that fulfillment, wants us to be whole, wants us to be content, wants us to have that end product of the filling that He gives by the Holy Spirit to the filling, to the filling, to the fulfillment, and that we just walk in that. And it's a beautiful thing. That's what He wants for us individually. That's what He wants for us collectively. And that is God's beautiful call to us, that not only can we have fulfillment, that we can be that fulfillment. That just, oh boy, it's a wonderful, wonderful gift that He's offering to us. Faith, faith. Father in heaven, please realign us. Help us to recognize that we've been getting by on less than all You mean for us, that we have been looking at a jar half full or half empty. And You want it to be filled. You want each of our lives to be filled with the knowledge of You and with a power based on love that's able to fulfill the law. The things that rules cannot do, Your love can do. The wounds that we have in our lives that we can't stitch up, You can entirely heal. The rifts that may occur in our church or in our city are things that You can pull back together, stitch them back together, bring them towards healing, bring them towards fullness. And Lord, we there are events yet to come before Jesus will return. May we be collectively instrumental to instruments in Your hands to bring back our King. And Lord, maybe we conduct our lives today. We have a chance to practice on each other at the fellowship meal or other people that have to go. But may in all these things, may we desire the fullness. May we reach out to You who is able to supply it to us. And we ask it in the only name by which it can come, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for exploring that with me together. I'm really excited about that. We're dismissed. Where are we going next? We're heading upstairs? To the fullness. Amen, brother. Let's have an eating contest, you and me. God bless you all.